Well, it's just lovely being here. I haven't seen this all nicely carpeted, and it's beautiful. And feels so nice. Last time we were here, we were in the other room, and this is so much nicer. Worship was fantastic. I'm looking forward to the ham on Good Friday. Don't know how it's going to be prepared. Obviously, if you're bringing any Jewish friends, probably you need to give an alternate food. We're going to look at evangelism today, both this morning and then this afternoon. This afternoon, after the lunch, this is what we're going to do. Charlotte's going to do a two-minute testimony as an example of, but we're all going to learn how to share our testimony in 2 minutes. We're also going to learn with each other how to present the gospel in 2 minutes. Clearly. And concisely. You can always spend more time if people ask more questions. Then for those of you who are extra brave, if it isn't raining, we'll go to the park just down the road and go and invite people to the Easter service and tell them about the ham on Good Friday. So that's the plan. But I want to give you some keys. There's four things really that we can do to help grow the church. There's one thing we're not going to do when Jesus returns. What are we not going to do when Jesus returns? Well, there's lots of things, but I see a hand at the back there. Or you're pointing at the ceiling. Oh, that was unfortunate, wasn't it? It's so interesting. Okay. What are we not going to do when Jesus returns? Say it loud. We're not going to panic, that's true. So no anxiety, we'll be full of peace. What else won't we do? Yeah. Right, we won't. That's true. And we won't do any evangelism. The time for evangelism is now, until Jesus returns. We won't sin, that'll be wonderful. We won't get sick. We won't have pain. Every tear has been wiped away. So it's a wonderful day coming when Jesus returns, but he's not back yet. We can hasten his return, the Bible says, by winning the lost. So I want to give you some keys. And the first key I love is in Romans 1. It says that unbelievers clearly see evidence of God. Now, that is for you to know as a Christian. It is not for you to take it and bash a non-Christian over the head. You do know. You know he exists. You know there's a God. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we should be harsh to non-Christians. It's for us to understand that non-Christians live their life in God's world, made in God's image. There's evidence of God and his creation all around them. Every time they look in the mirror, they're seeing God's image right there. They know deep down, but they're pushing down this truth because it doesn't fit in with what they want. They suppress the truth, and so they don't actually realize this is all God's. God made it all. They're made by God. They're in his image. So it says they suppress the truth in their wickedness, but it says his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. It's clearly seen by us, and from time to time, non-Christians will clearly see that there's a God. Now, who here grew up as a non-Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home? Because that would be my case. Charlotte grew up in a Christian home. So, okay. There will have been times growing up as a non-Christian where you would have thought about God. For me, I love Status Quo. Went to see them at Wembley and Hammersmith Odeon down in London. They had a song called Reason for Living. And every time I'd play the whole album, I forget which album it was on, but there's got to be a reason for living. It was pretty good. But the song wasn't the important thing. Every time it said there's got to be a reason for living, I thought, there must be more to life than this. And that was as a teenage lad wearing denim and enjoying playing tennis. And had a girlfriend, so I was living what I thought was a very enjoyable life, but every time I heard that song, and it's not the status quo of Christians, they weren't saying, we know the reason for living. I don't know why, but music seemed to get me. So there was another song that just got me every time. And it, have you heard of Alice Cooper? Really dark music. And he had this song, and it went, I only know hell is getting hotter, the devil's getting smarter all the time. And then it went darker and darker. Every time I heard that Alice Cooper song, I knew there was a God. No one told me. Alice Cooper wasn't... No, he did grow up in a Christian home. He knew there was a God. And he, some of his writing, although it was dark, helped me to think there's a God. Then I got a scholarship to America and ended up listening to the Hotel California album. Everywhere I went on the university campus, Hotel California was playing. And every time they played the song Last Resort, which was all about the white missionaries really raping the land and killing the Indians, the Native Americans. So it wasn't a nice song about missionaries, but it said, in Last Resort, in the name of destiny and in the name of God. And every time it said God, it was like, oh, there's a God. I just knew there was a God. Now that is just me explaining to you, as a non-Christian growing up, there were times where I knew there was a God. You need to know and have confidence as a Christian, you've got all the playing cards. You're holding the best hand. And when you're with a non-Christian, they really are losers, in the sense of they don't know the God who is the winner. You know him. You're related to him. You can't lose because you know Jesus. You're right with him. You may not have an easy life now, but you're right with him. That means for all eternity, you can't lose. And because they don't know him, however good they are at arguing, however rich they are, however wonderful their life seems to be, they can't win. They can't win unless somehow Jesus comes into their life. But it's plain to them. But please don't go and tell non-Christians, you know there's a God deep down, that we heard the preacher this morning. He said, don't say that. It's for you to know and to be confident that you are on the winning team, which will be Liverpool in a few weeks' time. Thank you. I don't want to argue about it. You know deep down it's true. So here's the problem. It says that in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel. So they clearly see there's a God, but they're blind. The Bible says they're deaf. The Bible says actually they're dead in their trespasses and sins. I was dead spiritually. I didn't have a spiritual life with Jesus until he made me alive. I was born again. So that's the situation, and it's right in front of them, but they can't see it. I had last Friday, I went to a conference, and then I went to our school where we meet in Liverpool. And I kept checking my pockets for my mobile phone, and I just couldn't find it. And I went back into the school, and I told the caretaker that I think I've left my phone. So he said, "Oh, I'll ring it." So he rings it. He said, "Look, it's gone to voicemail." I looked everywhere. I went back into my car, looked in the car, on the seat, in the places I usually look. Couldn't find my mobile phone. I went back to the caretaker in the school, said, I can't find it. I must have left it at home, hopefully. I'll go home. Get back into my car and get ready to start driving. And there it is in the sat-nav little holder. I never used my phone as a sat-nav, but I'd been to somewhere and needed the sat-nav. normally I take Charlotte's car, which has a nice set. But she wanted her car because she was going to a hen party. So I had to use my phone, but I never put my phone in this little cradle thing that my son gave me. I've just never used it. So it's about a foot away from me, but I couldn't see it. Why? Because I was looking in the wrong places. I was looking in the usual places. Your non-Christian friends are not looking for the answer to be Jesus. For there to be one who's alive, one who was dead, one who paid it all, one who is awesome. They're not looking there. They're looking at getting rich, or having a nice home, or having a nice family. They're looking in different places. They just cannot see it. The Bible says the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers. So we're talking to people who just can't see the truth. But there is something in them that knows there's more to life than this. Salvation belongs to our God. So your clever arguments probably won't ultimately help people. Do try to know how to give an answer for your faith. But don't go away and think, oh, if only I'd remembered that argument and I'd use all my apologetics training. Don't go away and beat yourself up if someone doesn't become a Christian. Even if you've shared loads of things with them. Salvation belongs to our God. What you should think is, wow, I'm a Christian. I just can't believe it. I can't believe you've included me, Lord. Love it if you include my friend who I've been sharing the gospel with, sharing my testimony with, but you've included me. Focus on the amazing grace that has come to you and don't go away. The devil will say, oh, you're just no good at evangelism, don't do it anymore. It's rubbish. Just stay in this lovely auditorium. Don't go outside and talk to anyone about Jesus because they won't listen anyway. The devil lies to us all the time. But salvation belongs to our God. And Jesus says this, I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So I know this, every last one that Jesus has won, that Jesus knows, somehow my name was included even though I didn't know it. I was living a non-Christian life, but somehow Jesus had said in eternity past, he's mine. There's a people out there who are his. He would have returned if every last one of his elect had been gathered in. But he's waiting for the whole of his family to be gathered in. He's not going to lose one that the Father has given him. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit are working together on this people called the elect. You need to know that it could be you who sows the seed that helps them to come in. What a privilege that we sometimes get to help someone on their journey. Now, I've said that you need to know this in the background, that they do deep down know there's a God, but they're suppressing it. But there are four things we can do to kind of make them go, oh, I'm going to stop suppressing it. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What can we do to stop that suppression of truth? Four things. Number one, get them around God's people. Now that isn't always helpful. There are some of God's people who are so unhelpful you don't want any non-Christian near them. And what I mean is, we were at a church in the past, you'd see a visitor come, and one of our friendly people was quite argumentative as well. And you'd see him, the visitor would be kind of backing up. They'd get to the wall, and then you'd see him poking them. And you're like, oh my, and they never come back, of course, because he's saying, you need to know there's a God, and you need to give your life to Jesus. Don't do that. If one of you brings somebody, the rest of you, your job is to say, hello, it's great you're here, can I get you a coffee? Not to practice your evangelism on them. Unless the person who brought them says, I'd love you to meet Charlotte, because her story is very similar to yours. can I? And so don't see the visitor as someone to attack. The visitor is somebody. If you're a visitor today, obviously we're giving away some secrets here. But the visitor is to be cherished. We want visitors, and we want more and more visitors, and we want them to come back. They're more likely to come back if you don't poke them in the chest and tell them off. They're more likely to come back if you're kind, friendly, remember their name, introduce them to somebody who's similar, got some bridge that you think, oh yeah, you're both mechanics, aren't you? Why don't we get you two together? Well, you both love reading Jodi Picoult. Oh, well, we've got a book club. Let me introduce you to the Jodi Picoult book club. I don't know. I lost it there. Let's carry on. Get them around God's people. Why? God's with God's people. And although they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, there will be something about being amongst Christians that they just think there's something about those people. And I don't mean you have to put on fake smiles. Please don't do that. Just be yourselves. But try to be friendly. The first time I went to Crusaders as a 12-year-old, I just thought, wow, I just like the lively music. They would have, a non-Christian coming in today, I bet, as Jonathan was leaving, would have cried at some of those songs. I just bet they would. My mum comes into our worship. She comes up about once a year from Horsham to Liverpool. And she goes, I don't know, dear, what it is about you. She sounds like that. I don't know what it is about your songs, but they always make me cry. And she gets very moved just by the worship. Why? Because when you're suppressing truth all your life, and then you come into this, how beautiful is Jesus? How beautiful is his name? How powerful is his name? Something about that rings true, and you stop suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and you kind of think, maybe this is true. Maybe Jesus is beautiful and is powerful and is wonderful, and you just let your guard down. The first time I went to a student group in Florida, no one said anything other than, oh, gee, I like your accent. Where are you from? And so they were just super friendly to me. But this was a phrase that came to me when I was thinking about the evening. I thought about the evening and I thought, they have clean fun. No one came up to me and poked me in the chest and said, you're unclean. I just knew that they were clean and I wasn't. Why? Because God is with God's people. Get non-Christians around Christians. God's with us. It's wonderful. There's a story of Billy Graham when he was alive. Used to play in pro-am golf charity events. And the pro golfer with Billy Graham this particular year came in from his round of golf. And as he got into the clubhouse, he threw his golf clubs on the ground. And one of Billy Graham's friends, a Christian, saw it and said, was Billy Graham, did he witness to you? Was he evangelizing you? And the guy said, no, he never mentioned anything about Jesus. Just being with Billy Graham, never mentioning Jesus, it's still provocative. I bet that guy couldn't play his game of golf properly because he's thinking, there's more to life than what I'm living for. And this man, this old man, Billy Graham, knows what it is. We used to love going down to Horsham at Christmas. And one Christmas, we were all playing cards. But if you got knocked out of the card game, you went into the lounge. And my dad had been given a Jim Davidson video, which was quite blue, apparently. Anyway, so we're playing cards, not for money, in case that worries you. But you could just hear all this laughter in the other room, and I'm thinking, I want to get knocked out of this boring game. I want to go and watch whatever they're watching, which was this Jim Davidson fairly blue video. So I do get knocked out. I go into the room, and my dad turns it off. And my mum tells me, He said, I couldn't watch it with Graham in the room. I was looking forward to watching it, but he couldn't watch it. There is something about just knowing God that changes the atmosphere. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. Salt is used to bring flavour. We bring flavour and good taste where there's bad taste. Salt is used before fridges to preserve meat. We preserve the morals of society. And we're the light of the world. In the darkness, we walk into a room, it changes from being a dark room. Because we're the light of the world. We're reflecting something of Jesus. Don't forget, that's who you are. And so we want to have visitors. And we want to be good at getting them to come back a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Just be friendly. And invite them to the meals and things that you're doing. Get them, number one, around God's people. Number two, get them around God's word. The word of God, George already read this, is sharp. It's alive, it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates. So, the word of God, get non-Christians around God's word. And don't think, oh, well, I won't invite them this week because we're looking at Leviticus. It doesn't matter what part of God's word they hear. Something about it will ring true. I started going to this Presbyterian church in Ocala, Florida. Every Sunday morning, I would find myself laughing and I'd feel kind of open in my spirit. So I'm no longer suppressing truth. I'm laughing. The preacher was quite funny. But the next thing, it's like he'd punch me in the stomach. It's like, whoa! And a truth would actually hit me. The main truth that kept hitting me was Jesus is God. Wow! Jesus is God. He's the God-man. Wow! He's alive. Wow! The truths about Jesus just kept hitting me. And it wasn't particularly gospel preaching. Get them around God's word. Now, obviously you want it to be engaging. You want visitors to think, this is engaging preaching. But they will feel the presence of God. Because God is in his word. God is with his people. It says in John 16... when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin. So one of the student groups, they called themselves Saturday Night Good Times. I started going along as a non-Christian student. And the first evening, they said, are there any visitors here? And six of us put our hands up. There's about 200 students. And so the leader of the student group said, with the six of you, you're going to stay in here with Jimmy Young, the Reverend James R. Young III was his full name. And he started preaching about Noah's Ark. The Word of God is powerful. Now I'm thinking, actually, I know the story of Noah's Ark. Even as a non-Christian, I know the story. But as Jimmy Young told the story, he told the story of Noah building an ark, everyone mocking him, saying, you're an old fool, what are you doing, it's a desert, it doesn't rain here, it will. Trust me, you need to get onto the ark. No, we're not getting onto the ark, it's a desert. But then Jimmy Young painted the picture of all the people mocking except his three sons who got on to the ark with their families. So there are these four couples on the ark. Then Jimmy Young was very dramatic, American finger-wagging sort of preacher, and he said, then one day God shut the door of the ark. And he slammed his hand down. And I'm sitting there as one of the six visitors thinking, it's too late. I'm outside. It's judgment time. You see, here's a big problem. If we tell the gospel too quickly to people when they don't think they need it, they don't really listen. we need to get people to a place where they realize they're lost. When they realize they're lost, they might say, please find me, Jesus. Or they need to know, I'm a sinner. Then they might say, I need a savior. If they don't realize they're in any trouble whatsoever, you telling them the gospel in 2 minutes won't actually have much impact on them because they don't think they need it. Well, I'm basically a good person. So one of the things we're going to do today, for those of you who want to, is ask people out there this question. If we were to die tonight and stand before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Most of the people in the park will say, well, I've tried to be a good person. Which, of course, is never true. None of us actually try that hard to be good people. We do whatever we want to do until we meet Jesus. But they may be way better than us, but that's not the point. What we need to say to them is, it's great you're a good person. I try and affirm people. I try and say, yes, that's fantastic. Jesus says, be good to your neighbour, even love your enemies, Jesus says. That's great you're a good person. But that won't get you in to a holy God who can't live with sin. We've got to show them they're shut out. So when Jimmy Young slammed his hand down, I'm sitting there thinking, oh my word, I'm outside. And then he painted the picture of the waters coming up and people banging, let it, Noah, open the door. And he said, I didn't shut the door, God did. I'm outside, I'm drowning. And then Jimmy Young beautifully said, it's not too late. There's another place of safety. If you come to Jesus and give your life to him and you're in Christ, that's the new ark, the new place where you can be safe from any judgment to come. So he shared the gospel, but he had to share, first of all, that I was lost. Anyway, I didn't give my life to Jesus that night, but I went away pretty devastated. I knew I was lost. That is actually a very helpful place to be. Because I thought I was okay before that. I thought I'd give my life to God maybe one day just before I die. That's what I thought. But after that night, I thought, oh my word, judgment's coming and I'm definitely going to be judged. It was a wonderful preach, but the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Number three, what can we do? We can share our story. I've shared my story loads of times with lots of non-Christians. I've never had a non-Christian say, that didn't happen. They love hearing what God has done in your life. Because again, it rings true. They're suppressing the truth. And as you share the story, they're like, really? Is that what happened? It's wonderful. As God gets hold of us. So it says in Revelation, they triumphed over him, over Satan and all his lies, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is precious to you. It's precious to Jesus. It's his story in your life. But actually, as you share the things Jesus has done, somehow it just disarms people. And you find they don't argue. They'll argue with things in the Bible, but they won't argue about your testimony. They tend to listen. So I always share my swearing to being delivered story with non-Christians. And I try and do it very quickly. Because I'm watching their reaction. Are they leaning back? Are they looking at their watch? Are they yawning? Are they looking away? Watch body language. But I'll say, look, I wasn't a Christian, but I'd started going to this church. And some of the Christians had said, why don't you give your life to Jesus? And I lied and said, I don't even know if Jesus exists. I knew deep down he existed. But that's what I said to my Christian friends. And then the Christian said to me, why don't you ask God something? And my real problem in life at the time in Florida was I was getting sent off in tennis matches because I was swearing, cussing, profanity, that match is over. And my coach has said, you could lose your scholarship because you're bringing dishonor to the university. So I tried really hard to stop swearing, couldn't. And then the Christian said, why don't you ask God something? If he's there, maybe he'll answer you. If he's not there, your prayers will just hit the ceiling. But why don't you try it? So I started saying every day, God, if you're there, take away my swearing. McEnroe was my hero, by the way. It might help you to see where I went wrong. Every day, God, if you're there, take away my swearing. 10-second prayer. That was my prayer life for about 10 days. Then in the middle of a match, I was losing, which always meant I was swearing. I would at least be swearing quietly by now instead of quite so loud, like Murray does. Murray swears quietly. If you can lip read, you'll see some words. So I'm swearing quietly, but this thought came from nowhere. You're not swearing. I'm not swearing. Everything changed. I was in the middle of a tennis match thinking, I've become a Christian. On this court in Ocala, Florida, I can't wait to tell somebody I've become a Christian. The match was over. I went and saw one of my friends. I've become a Christian. And they're like, oh, that's nice. And kept walking. I'm like, you don't understand. Everything has just changed in my life. So that's the testimony I love to share. But you see, there's 30-something years on, there's lots of testimonies. I could share a testimony of provision, a testimony of healing, testimony of other people becoming Christians. There's so many testimonies you can share, and you want to pick the ones that will help the person you're with the most. So we're going to practice that today. You may think, well, it's easier for you because you came from a non-Christian background. Charlotte didn't. She's going to share her testimony this afternoon of how growing up in a Christian home, you can still have a testimony that actually is quite compelling and helps people. Share your story because God's with you. And God was in the story, and again, it rings true. And then lastly, number four, what are the four things we can do to stop people suppressing the truth and kind of realize there's a God? Share the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is so powerful. But we somehow have to get people to a place where they realize, I need a savior. I need good news because I'm outside. I'm a sinner. I can't be with God. So I want to give you an illustration. And I need someone. Is anybody wearing a coat? Georgia, no, that won't unzip easily. That looks too small for me to put on. Whose is this jacket on the front here? Is that your? That's your George. You're the chosen one. Come forward. Okay, so George can be Jesus. I think he's more likely to represent Jesus than me. And this is Jesus' coat of righteousness. And I've got these filthy rags, my sin. And what Jesus says is, I will do an exchange. So, George, you put mine on and then pretend you're on the cross. This is a coat of Jesus' righteousness, which I'm going to wear. I might keep it, actually. This is nice. If you've got any money in it. So, pretend you're on the cross. So, Jesus actually pays for all my sin, all my filthy rags. I've done nothing except a gift. This coat is righteousness of Jesus. I'm covered in Jesus' righteousness forever. It's a stainless, wrinkleless coat. And it's mine forever. It's not like if I fall down, Jesus says, oh, give me the coat back. I've got his righteousness over me. So that's the gift. That's good news. I don't deserve to have Jesus' righteousness. When I go to heaven one day, God will say, come in, I see you're wearing Jesus' robes. Come in, you've got the righteousness of Christ all over you. You can put your arms down. I'm sure they're getting tired. You can even have your coat back. Although I don't think you should, really. So, go easy there. All right, stay like that. That's great. See, Jesus took my sin forever. There, that's a good illustration. Now, unbelievable. Okay. I don't want it now. So that's the good news. There's an exchange that takes place. That's a gift from Jesus for us forever. And it's not because of my goodness, it's because of his goodness. And I'm covered in his goodness. Now, you want people to get to a point where they make a decision, but I think you've got to keep saying to them, it's your decision, it's not mine. I could lead you in a prayer, but really, it's got to be you saying it, not me. And it's all about you bringing your sin to him and you giving your life to him. Repent and believe. But I like an illustration. We could keep looking at this chair and we could say, we think that chair's okay, we think that chair's strong. If I asked you for a show of hands, who thinks that chair would take my weight of standing on top of it? Touch and go, yeah, there's a bit of... But we could walk around it, we could say, well, it looks good, I can't see any rust on the chair. We could talk about it, keep putting it off, but how will I really know if I can trust that chair to take my weight? Stand on it. You've eventually got to stand on it. And that's the same with Jesus. You can look at Jesus, ask questions about Jesus, but eventually you've got to say, Jesus, I'm going to put my weight in your hand. I'm going to trust you to take hold of me forever. So standing on the chair is like eventually saying, I will trust Jesus. And no, it didn't go boom. What kind of cartoon writer are you? The chair is an illustration of actually taking a step of putting your trust in Jesus. It's as simple as that. But there has to come a point where we say, I'm yours, Lord. So you may be able to tell some of those sorts of stories when you're with non-Christians, but it doesn't matter if you can't. The main thing is get non-Christians around God's people, God's word, because God's with them. And share your story. It's personally woven by God, using threads of other Christians interweaving, non-Christians, and it's marked out for you. But also share the gospel. If you think they've got to a point where they know they need good news, they know they're outside, they know they're lost. I mean, you can share the gospel many times, so don't think, oh, I can't share it yet. Share it, but probably realize, actually, it's not really going in yet. They don't even know they're lost. Don't even know they're a sinner. But you need to know that they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But Jesus won't lose one of those who are his. We don't know who's his. It would be nice if we went out there and it said, one of the elect who hasn't become a Christian yet. It's not like that. We have to invite every single person we meet. We don't have to. We have the privilege of, inviting every single person we meet. We don't know who's elect. The only way to find if someone's elect is if they persevere to the end of their life and continue to love Jesus to the last day of their life. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. But it's amazing the privilege we have in this life until Jesus returns to win the lost, to invite them to Jesus, which is the best thing that ever happened to us, and is a great privilege for us to help others to find our Saviour. Amen? So we're going to have lunch, I believe, and then there'll be some training this afternoon, but you're going to learn how to do 2-minute gospel presentation, 2-minute testimony, and then we'll go out into the scary world and talk to people, and they actually like us. Usually. They'll say no a lot. It doesn't matter. They're suppressing the truth. But you know, if we pray for one, they go, no, I won't come to church. Could I pray for you? Oh, well, actually, yeah, you could say a prayer. I mean now. Oh, now? Yeah. You pray for someone in the park today, I can guarantee they will feel something, the peace of God. They'll have a tear in their eye. God's with us. We have a great privilege of introducing people to the God we know. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for this beautiful building. Thank you for this fellowship. We pray now for blessing of good health to all who are part of the fellowship. Lord, there's so much sickness amongst us right now. We ask for healing to break out in Jesus' name. We also ask, Lord, for evangelism to break out. And that visitors would come regularly, and then again and again and again, and then become Christians. Lord, we pray for a breakthrough of evangelism and for a great day today. And even in the park, give us some gospel opportunities today that are remarkable. We ask for your favor on us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're with us. Amen.